You take out your Bibles and open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Appreciate Scott leading that song. That's kind of an introduction to our lesson today. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is where we're going to begin. Our lesson today is, Oh, Praise the Lord. I think you're going to find this to be a good study. Right now we're looking at adding, I think it's 10 songs, if I recall correctly, to our present song book. I thought it would be a good time for us to remember and think about why we sing, what we do in song. We talk frequently enough about how we teach one another in song, Colossians 3:16, and we talk frequently enough about the necessity of coming together to sing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. But I kind of wanted to get into this subject a little bit about praise and break down and think about it a little bit, help us in our thought process. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning of verse 1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And that's repeated in Psalm 18, if you're taking notes. Let's remember that David... Sometimes when people read the book of Psalms, and David did not pen every book in the book of Psalms. Frequently when I talk about Psalms, I say the psalmist. And I will only say David if I can put that together with other scriptures to prove that David actually penned that psalm. But there's 150 psalms, and they weren't all penned by David. When David did pen a psalm, sometimes people look at it and they think, well, this is just a psalm of David. David was an inspired man. He wasn't just a guy that liked to make music. And psalms are like, again, Colossians 3:16, we teach by way of song, are points of teaching. If you look at the next chapter in 2 Samuel 23, it says in verses 1 and 2, These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who is raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Well, when I think back then to 2 Samuel 22, and look upon David saying, Who is worthy to be praised? He's saying that as an inspired man of God, like all scriptures, and we need to think about that. Who is worthy to be praised? As we look at our lesson today, Oh, Praise the Lord, we want to talk about our meaning behind that. Why do I want to sing, not just to my brethren, not just to the people round about me, but to the Lord God of heaven? Why do I want to praise His name? Why is He worthy to be praised? Well, in 2 Samuel 22, David made his case. He was delivered out of the hands of his enemies, delivered from Saul. God had been his fortress, his shield, his rock of salvation. As we look throughout the Bible, and this is where we need to individualize this lesson to some degree as well. Why is God worthy to be praised for me when I'm singing? Now, we come together and we sing together, and there's things we accomplish collectively, like singing to one another. But when I'm singing, when God's hearing my words, when they're coming out of my heart, when I'm making that melody in my heart, thankfully, because it doesn't come so well out of my mouth, what is behind those words for me? When I'm singing that song that we just sung that's based in Psalm 148, what's coming out of my words to my God when I'm praising Him? Well, in Israel's history, if you look over at Ezra chapter 3, and what I want to do kind of to jumpstart our minds a little bit, and I'm not going to have a marathon of a lesson today like I did last week, but I want to jumpstart our minds in Ezra 3, 10 and 11. It says, When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord at the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. There, we see in Israel history, where there were times where there was reason to praise God. What did they do? They went to Him in song. Went and praised Him in song. Here, because they've come out of captivity, and they began to see the temple being rebuilt, the foundation being laid. So this is the time they step back. Let us praise God for this. And in Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 had heard, and well, more than 3,000 had heard, but after 3,000 obeyed the gospel and the first congregation had been established in Jerusalem, and they began to do the Lord's work. And Acts 2:46 and 47 says, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And Lord added in the church daily such as should be saved." Here they're praising God. They're thankful that they've been able to be saved. Thankful that salvation has come. Thankful that they're able to do the Lord's work together. Thankful that they're of one accord. They're praising God for these things. They've got purpose. They're not just coming together and opening up a song book and just sitting through three or four verses of a song and just mouthing words. They have a purpose behind those words. A reason behind their word, meaning behind their words. Have you ever heard someone look at somebody and say, "I love you"? How would you feel if today you went to a grocery store and the clerk just looked at you and said, "Oh, I love you. Thank you for coming today"? What would you think about those words? Never met you before, or don't know much of anything about you, and they just looked at you and said, wouldn't you start? You might even think they're strange. You might even check while you're walking out the door to make sure they're not following you, right? Or some. Why did they just mouth these words? Words have meaning behind them. Praise has meaning behind it. When I praise God, there has to be something that's coming forward, not just words. Has to be purpose behind it. Has to be reason behind it. Even with the angels of heaven, look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, 8 through 14, and think about even the angels. Luke 2, 8 through 14 says, "There were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be good to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." At the birth of Christ, the angels of heaven had reason to rejoice. And as you kind of study through the New Testament, you see that the angels found the mystery that was presented through Christ and the church to be something of great interest that they didn't fully understand like men until it was revealed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So here they're getting to see things that they didn't even understand, things that they didn't even know about, and being able to get a grasp on him. Praise, if you were to pull that word out of different verses in the Bible, and you were to look at the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated there, and part definitions, one Strong's number is 1984. It's Hebrew, so you know if you're entering it on a computer, H1984, and it means to make a show, or another Hebrew term, 8416, to celebrate in song or music. When I'm praising God, am I making a show? Am I celebrating in song? What's coming forward from my heart? Not just out of my mouth, but from my heart. What am I thinking as I look at these songs? When we originally did a song study, we talked about how we needed to understand the words of the song, 1 Corinthians 14:15. We couldn't just sing it because it's in a book. We had to understand the words of that song. Thus, when you're looking at different songs and you're thinking about them, maybe you might forget the definition of a term or something else. It's good to remind yourself so that your mind goes where that song is at and brings forth out of your heart while you are praising God in this particular moment. Like that song, Night with Eben Pinion, right? A lot of people like the words of that song, but it's a dreary song. Why am I praising God for this? I'm praising when Brian Yeager's singing that song. I'm praising God because I recognize the agony my Savior went through in the garden and how He could have turned at any moment. How He chose to lay down His life, John 10 and verse 18. When I'm singing that song, the gratitude that's coming forth, the show that's coming forth out of me is that. In the New Testament, it's Strong's number 5214, to Him, to sing a religious ode, to celebrate God in song. Those are all partial definitions. All you got to do is go and look up the word praise in your concordance and you'll find various definitions in the Old and the New Testament. But to give you a general idea, celebration of song. As we go through this lesson, I want you to see not just the Bible definition of a term, but tie some things together. You're going to see that there's a correlation between praising God with different things like rejoicing and being thankful. That praise comes and couples those things together. Rejoicing and being thankful. When I'm praising God, am I able to rejoice? Am I able to be thankful? That song, I'm happy today, right? Sometimes I wonder if everybody should sing that song. Because sometimes people don't seem to be too happy. They seem to be more depressed than anything else. And as you go through the wording of that song, because of what Jesus did, etc., etc., you know, you need to go into that song thinking about that already. Not to be made happy by that song, but to be happy before you go into that song. And to be able to think, I can rejoice today no matter what's going on in the world around me. You can't take my joy away. That unspeakable joy I have because of the hope that's in me in Christ Jesus. So I'm happy today no matter what's happening to me physically, no matter what's happening around me in this world. And if you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this tied together about rejoicing and being thankful in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Think about how rejoicing and giving thanks ties together in that context, in those three verses. And within prayer too, by the way. The subject matter today is not about prayer, but when you look at prayer, it's the majority of prayer is about thanksgiving, about being thankful. What's that do to you? When we're singing songs and we're expressing thanks, when we're thinking about the last song that we sang, how all the creatures of the earth, all of creation ought to praise God. Our very existence is a praise to God. It's a show of His glory and a show of His might. Let my words declare that. Let my Lord hear my appreciation in them. Look back at the book of Judges. When we're talking about praising God, song is definitely the connecting point. Judges chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Next, look at Jeremiah 20 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 13. It says, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for He hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So again, sing unto the Lord, praise. This tied together in the New Testament, Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verse 2. verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You can't take away from praise from singing. We'll see another tie to this a little bit as we go through this sermon. Our song title, fittingly so, our sermon title comes from a psalm that we're going to study. And we're going to look at the whole entire psalm here and think about the words of it. So turn to Psalm 117. It's a really long psalm. So when I said it's not going to be a marathon of a sermon, I'm just kidding. Psalm 117. Really long psalm. Right? It says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I want you to think about this. Praise the Lord, everybody. All people. Why? Because of His merciful kindness. Because of His truth that endures forever. Think about how that applies even to those who choose not to obey God. It applies in the sense that they've been given the opportunity. It applies in the sense that you've been given the choice, the freedom to do so. And it definitely, when we're singing, applies to us. Look at the book of Titus chapter 3. His mercy and His kindness. And I know the book of Titus is written to an evangelist, and Titus chapter 3 invokes the work of the Holy Spirit as it was done in the first century. I don't think I need to qualify all of that. Everybody here should know that already. But Titus 3:3-5 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of our righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So when we're talking about Psalm 117, for His merciful kindness, it definitely applies to us. As it says in Psalm 117:2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. We want to praise God in song for what we see toward us, for what benefits us, how that has come into play in your life. Look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let me say this while you're turning there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Not all songs are a praise. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And one of the purposes is to teach. Sometimes teaching songs aren't necessarily praiseworthy as much as they are teaching songs. Other songs are rooted and grounded in being thankful to God or being mindful of things. Some songs are based in remembrance to make us thankful. There are different motives. But each time that I sing, I ought to have praise coming forth from my heart, even in those songs that are instructive. We'll talk about in a minute how His truth endureth forever. I want you to think about one of the things I'll make sure I don't go on a rant on this. Somebody throw a song book at me if I start to. But look at how quickly during the past couple of months the laws in our land have changed. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow, we might not be allowed to go pump gas. I never thought I'd have to go stand in line to get into a grocery store to pick up a prescription, etc., etc. We have no idea how much is going to change. But one thing we know for sure, when we come here next Sunday or 500 Sundays, the way we worship God is not going to change. What's being taught is not going to change. What we believe is not going to change. What we're going to be judged by is not going to change. We live in a world of uncertainty. The Constitution doesn't even exist. The Bill of Rights is gone. None of it exists. Even though people would say many men died for this and would pledge allegiance to a flag that might as well be used as a tissue. Might have to be someday because there might not be any tissues. We have things that endure. because of God. No matter what man does, they're unchangeable. We have a lot to praise God and be thankful for, even when they're lessons of correction. But back to this point, and the reason I've got you in 2 Timothy 1, that which is towards us. When we look at 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus." Notice this. Before the world began. Think about how that statement's there. That's there so that everybody on earth can recognize, no matter when you've lived and how you've lived, what God has done for us in salvation wasn't because you did something right and you impressed Him or anything else. So we can't own salvation ourselves. In verse 10, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." That is, all of us ought to be able to relate to this statement. No matter what I've done in my past, this world won't forget it, but my Lord God above will, because of what Jesus did. And we know and are fully persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed against unto Him that day. Look how many people in our world today have put their life investments into creating a business, and now they've lost their businesses. How many people have put investments into their education to get a certain kind of a job, and now they can't do their job? And that's even in the medical field. People who went to medical school, there's doctors right now that aren't working because they're in fields unrelated to COVID-19 in places. Think about how all those people have great investments that they've put in time, money, energy, etc., and they're getting nothing on the back end for it. It's been taken away from them. Whereas we can look at our lives and say, okay, the government can do this to me, but the government can't take this from me. I know and am fully persuaded that what I've been given in salvation through Christ is there no matter what man does. And it can't be robbed, can't be taken, can't be misplaced. It's here. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." How's that not praiseworthy? And what else can you say that? That we have been given great and exceeding precious promises. That we can escape the corruption that's in the world. No other place can I say that. No one else can do that. God is worthy of my praise. In 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 11 and verse 20. It says, "This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and that life is in His Son." Who else can do that? Oh Lord, You're worthy to be praised. In verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So when we look at that which is toward us, the one thing that is toward all saints that we all have in common is salvation in Christ. We can praise God, every one of us, no matter what we're going through, for that. Now how about the fact that in Psalm 117 it said His truth endures forever? I kind of already pre-introduced the point. But if you flip back just a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Peter, writing to Christians, says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I just want to stop here for a moment, just a little side point. When we're singing together, I don't know why so many people miss this, but God has given us our brethren. When we're able to come together, you know, we get to see the joy. Everybody last Sunday when we walked in and we were here longer. You know, some people stuck around a whole... I think I was here like an hour and 10 minutes past time when our worship ended as some people were still talking. You see the joy of brethren being together. And that ties together with our salvation, the unfeigned love of the brethren. When we're singing together, I don't know about you, I don't like to hear my voice. But I like to hear everybody raising their voice. All of us being of one accord, of one mind, of one mouth in what we're saying. What I want to know, is it all coming from the same place of praise? Is it all an eternal joy that we're expressing in those songs? No matter what the song is, as long as we understand it, it's scriptural, what thanksgiving and praise is behind it? How do you feel about and think about the things that you're expressing to your God and to your brethren? So, tying together, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. In times of like this, it is great to step back and appreciate the unchanging standard. I've taught lessons here in the past, both in sermon and article, and you could search my website and find them, where I talked about the unchanging standard. And in those sermons and those articles, I've always pointed out the laws will change and everything around about you will change, because that has been the case since the beginning of humanity. Things change. But the Word of the Lord is not going anywhere. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. And that's when He transitions that context we looked at earlier into talking about the judgment and the end of the world. And so when we're praising Him for His mercy and His kindness, for that which is directed towards us, and just to take a step away from Psalm 117 for a moment, think about some other praiseworthy things. Just briefly with me. Look at Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse 7. Just stepping aside to some things we didn't read there in that really long Psalm 117. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart graciously rejoices. With song will I praise Him. You know, I'm sure all of us get feelings of anxiety at different times for different reasons. I think everybody in the world right now is probably suffering from some sort of anxiety. And there are days in my personal life where I got to open the book just that extra half hour or hour, and I've got to go to God in prayer just that extra 5 minutes, because I need to know. I need my heart to be in the right place. I need to know that there's solidarity somewhere, that something isn't just going amiss. Friday night I was playing a video game with Scott and Serge and Katrina and Paul, and if any of you are ever on PlayStation on Friday night, you can always join us. I got a text message from David saying that there was a social media threat that, you know, there's going to be a shooter at Walmart. Walmart's in El Paso. It had made the news, and now they've supposedly made an arrest. Who knows what? And my only thought was, great, you know, I've got a broken foot. I can't even run right now. I'm just shoot me in the other leg. And then I said that out loud. I was thinking it, and I said it. Somebody in our chat said, what? What did you just say? Well, this is what's going through my mind. I'm just imagining standing out here at 100 degrees outside, broken foot, some dude starts shooting. I'm not even going to try. So this is what's going through. And I'm like, just hit the other leg, you know, that way, hey, I could just go full on wheelchair and be good to go. And this is playing through my mind. And you can only wonder what went through other people's minds when they saw that on the news or on other things. But immediately, I had brethren right there that I'm talking to, and we're back to having fun. But in case you didn't notice, I was pretty quiet after that. It was definitely weighing heavily on my mind, especially as I had just that previous Thursday decided, okay, let's get Katrina and Taylor back into the routine of going to Walmart. And I'm like, great. You know, what am I going to do to protect? I mean, I always at least had that. I could throw Katrina on one shoulder and Taylor on the other. Now I just throw them on the shoulder. And we'd just be sitting ducks. I get shot in the butt. And all this is, you know, playing through my mind. This world is like that. It's going to drive us crazy from time. But we can have our hearts settled by going to our God. And that's praiseworthy. That's a reason to praise Him, that He can be our rock in times of uncertainty. Look at Psalm 43, verse 5, the end of the psalm. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." The health of my countenance. Think about that. He changes our demeanor. My hope in God can change my demeanor. It can make me steady in uncertain times, happy in times of despair and sorrow. He can change me just by the thought of what He has promised and the hope in Him. In Psalm 150. Psalm 150, verse 2. It says, "Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." If we were to write a song where we tried to list all the mighty acts of God, can you imagine how long we'd be writing, let alone singing? From Genesis 1 to what will happen in the future in heaven, our God has more than we could count. Mighty works. He would just walk outside and just look around. And if you ever think about, you know, there's moisture floating in the air, and we call that clouds. And rain might come from them, or our luck for who just washed your car yesterday, it's going to be dirt with a little bit of moisture that's going to rain upon your nice, clean car. We can praise God for these wondrous things. The dirt, yes. The moisture, yes. Where did it all come from? All that is there to consider. Look at Daniel 4, because having studied this not long ago, all of us together, I didn't think I'd have to put much context behind it. Probably wouldn't have used it in times past. You know, the beauty, I love this. Here's a little side point. As we get through the Bible together more and more, and you all gain greater knowledge, I have to spend less time putting verses in context while preaching, knowing that you know the context, knowing that you understand what is there and what's not. You know, had I put this lesson together 5 years ago, where we've never been in the book of Daniel, I would have left out Daniel 4:34. I wouldn't have included it in the sermon because it would have taken me too long to explain that who Nebuchadnezzar was and how he rose and fell and everything else. But look at Daniel 4:34. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." We can praise God for the same reasons Nebuchadnezzar did. We're part of a kingdom, Hebrews 12, verse 28, that cannot be moved. There's no certainty in the future of America, but there is a certain future in the kingdom of God. And no army on earth has ever or will ever, and no army in any other realm has ever or will ever be able to displace the kingdom of the Almighty. We have something to rejoice in that even a heathen king could understand. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and here's a verse that you could just make a verse in a context that you can make a whole lesson out of. We're going to look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9 It says, but you're a chosen generation. Is that praiseworthy? Oh, yes. How about a royal priesthood? Is that praiseworthy? Oh, yes. How about a holy nation, a peculiar people? How about that? Yes. So what's it going to say? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who we are. What we've been made in Christ Jesus is praiseworthy. Now, that's Psalm 117 and some thoughts in addition to Psalm 117. I want you to take you to a New Testament context now and do something similar. Look at Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. And think about as we read this. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth there. For unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. So, just to kind of start with, when we're talking about thanks, again, we're tying that to song. If you look at Colossians, the third chapter, verses 15 through 17, and just thinking about what's written here. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How's that tied to Psalm? Colossians 3, 15 through 17 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Look at how that all ties together. Being thankful, singing, being thankful. It's bookended there. Why? Because God is to be praised, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name for the things that He has done. Well, back there in Hebrews 13, 12 through 15, it's talking about how Jesus, how He was taken outside the city, put to death. It's talking about how we ought to go and share in His reproach. How we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. And then, how do I honor God by that? The sacrifice, praise to God, continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Colossians 3, 15 through 17 says, sing and do that. Do that in song. Yeah, we could do that in prayer as well. But do it in song also. One of the things that you read there in Hebrews 13, 15 is continually. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 71 and verse 14. Psalm 71 and verse 14 says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. You know, as you grow as a Christian and you understand the Scriptures more, don't you think you ought to be able to grow in how you offer thanks? The things that you're thankful for as you begin to recognize how much truly God has done and does? Furthermore, the growth process of that, shouldn't you have more to think about? Think about the Scriptures we've looked at today that maybe you don't recall or you've never looked at before. Now they give you an understanding maybe you didn't have before. Shouldn't that enlarge what's going to happen when we stand and sing Psalm 17 in a little bit? What comes forth out of your mouth, where it comes from and why? Because now you got all these things in your mind that you're thinking about. Look at Psalm 118. Verses 14 through 21. Psalm 118, 14 through 21. Even outside of Hebrews 13, there's plenty to think about. Psalm 118, 14 through 21 says, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. You know, certainly a different meaning for the Old Testament. I think, again, we all understand that, than it is anew. But the overall tone of what's written in this psalm, the fact that you went from a point as a non-Christian, somebody outside of Christ, where now you're able to be heard of God. He has opened that door, that relationship. He is no more shut off to you. You have that which few have, a relationship with the Almighty. And when we think about that, there's another context. Look at Romans 15. I definitely wanted to get this point into the lesson because, and again, a little bit different meaning. You know, the church in Rome had a division between Jews and Gentiles. They were being instructed in a way that, hey, y'all need to coexist in harmony, peace, and unity. They were being instructed that the Jew is not worse than the Gentile or vice versa. You both needed Christ. So in Romans 15, I'm going to begin at verse 1. It's really a continuation of Romans 14 where they're being taught how to have unity and authorized liberties. Romans 15, starting verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor for the good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Just kind of side point here. So these Gentiles need to understand, stop using those Scriptures to beat up your Jewish brethren. They're forgiven like you are. And it's kind of a side point there, meaning behind it. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And here's the point that applies to us. This is why we're in this context. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. When you look at the New Testament, the first Gentile convert that we have recorded is Cornelius in Acts 10. Right? And if you were taking notes, write down Acts 10, 1 through 11, 18. That conversion went forth to teach Peter and the other apostles that the Gentiles were acceptable unto God if they obeyed the gospel. God took great measures in using Cornelius as that teaching tool. When we think about where everybody in this room, none of us are Jews, so we're all Gentiles. They're broken down two people. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. We're all Gentile. Think about how much we have to be thankful for. What if we lived under the law of Moses? What if Cornelius hadn't been converted yet? What if we existed maybe as 700 B.C. or 1200 B.C.? Well, if you look over to Ephesians chapter 2, and really, if you're taking notes and you're going to go home and read later and study later, write down Ephesians 2, 1 through 18. Because it starts off talking about how you've been quickened with who were dead in trespasses and sins. The congregation in Ephesus was primarily a Gentile congregation. And it's a reminding chapter of where you were. Well, in Ephesians 2:11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, they might reconcile both unto God one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and them that were nigh. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So think about this. Think about, and as I was putting this into this lesson last Sunday, I thought how excited I was to have just been able to worship with my brethren, to have spent over 3 hours together with like precious people of like precious faith. Thought about how happy I was, how good I felt, how edified I was, how comforted I was. And I asked myself this question. If I were alive today, this Sunday, and didn't know any of you, and didn't know our Lord, and was without hope, where would I be? Probably at a liquor store. I'd want to get out of my mind. I don't have anything to be happy about. Katrina and I would probably be sitting there wasting our minds away. What would we have to joy in? Would we even be married? I'd probably be such a despicable character, because I certainly was in times past. She'd have never had anything to do with me at all. Where would I have been? I am thankful that we Gentiles have the opportunity to be saved. Step back and think about that. Where would you be? What would you be thinking? What would you be doing right now, today? Because in times past, we didn't have that hope we all cling to. We didn't have that promise. We would have been under a covenant that barred us from being among God's people. And then what if you had ever come to realize that there is a people of God and I can't be among them? What a scary thought. What would that be like in the time of the internet? When you can see these people having a peace that you can't begin to grasp? You have no ability to hold on to? What's that do to our peace of mind? As Gentiles, we didn't have that peace. And think about, in this context in Ephesians 2, it says, "For He is our peace." Well, look at Philippians chapter 4, because when we come to God in song, our mindset, when we come to God in prayer too, our mindset, it matters very much. In Philippians 4, 6-8, it says, "Be careful for nothing," it means be anxious for nothing, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." If we were outside of Christ, how would we have any of those things to think on? And therefore, what would happen to the peace of God that we have? I had a sad discussion with a neighbor that passed my house last night, and this poor guy, he, first time I ever talked to him, seen him quite a few times, he was just chatting with me. I was out cleaning vehicles, and he just wanted to chat for a minute, and he had his face mask on and everything else, and I'm just out there being silly, kind of hopping around on one foot and trying to do everything that I could, and I'm in a really good mood, and this guy was just depressed, and you know, I couldn't say anything to him to encourage him. What I had to say? I told him, I said, "Yeah, I'm just trying to clean up the vehicle, try to make it so we can get in it tomorrow. It's all dirty. We'll go worship God tomorrow and be among our brethren, and looking forward to it, just not wanting to brush up against a dirty vehicle." And he's like, "Well, okay. Well, you have fun with that." That was it. He just took his dog on down the street and kept going. It was like that was the conversation ender. I was just trying to get the conversation started, and that was the conversation ender. Whoops! I mentioned that three-letter word, God. Shouldn't have done that. Conversation ender. This fellow came to me, and he would say, "I really need to talk. I really need somebody to help me mentally." What am I going to tell you that's going to be truly comforting? That's just not going to pass. Look at Psalm 118. No, not... I got to catch up with where I'm at. Ecclesiastes 2. I'm talking about mindsets. I lost track of myself there for a moment. Ecclesiastes 2. I was going to take you to Psalm 118, 14 through 21, and we've already been there. We're further along. You don't want me to re-preach that, do you? Back up and re-preach the last 3 points. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning verse 18. Solomon says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun." I'm getting depressed already. Right? "Because I should leave it to another man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I've labored and wherein I've showed myself wise under the sun." This is also vanity. "Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun." If you ever take notes in your Bible, this is one of those verses you circle because it's kind of the reason of the book of Ecclesiastes. His goal, "I went about to cause my heart to despair." So Solomon's telling the reader, "I'm doing everything I can right now to be miserable." You can do that. You can set your mind on all the negative things in life to make yourself miserable. So that's what Solomon's doing. Now let me ask you a question. What is Solomon right now, at that point that you're reading, would have decided to start singing praises unto God? What would that praise be? "Oh Lord, I hate my life. Want to kill my wife." What would it be? Or "wives with many knives." I mean, what would it be? Where would you go with that song? He doesn't have anything in his heart right here that would make him desire to praise God. His mind's in the wrong place. It's on despair. His heart, he is set in the right or in the wrong place. On the other hand, look at James 5 and verse 13. What Solomon needed to do there was pray. In James 5:13, notice something. And I wanted to throw this verse in because we know we can be thankful in prayer. But look at what James 5:13 does. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." Think about the difference in mindset. If you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the mindset there is not to be like his father David. David was a man that sang very often. His mindset was one that would have led only to prayer. Think about that as we look at songs and we think about praying to God. And don't let circumstances change your mindset. Before I wrap up this lesson, look at Acts 16. The context in Acts 16, I think we're all familiar with. But Lydia is converted and Paul and Silas are doing preaching, and there's a woman possessed with a spirit, and Paul and Silas deal with that. Paul cast him out. Well, the men that had this lady that was possessed with that spirit, they made money by her. So they weren't too happy. So they had Paul and Silas arrested. Now, how many people, when they get arrested and they go to jail, are happy? In Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're thankful. Like the apostles were in Acts 5:40-42, that they were worthy to be beaten. Thankful. Brethren, we can take our hearts and our minds and put them in the right place, no matter the circumstances that we have going against us. Remember that hope we know exists in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. That hope of eternal life that gives us that unspeakable joy. And when we talk about circumstances, look at 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. verses 12-14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Take time to think about this. To Christians who were being persecuted, what were they told to do? Redirect your mind. Now that's not easy to do. You know, anytime I'm preaching that, I'm not telling you that that's a 5-second process. I'm not at all. It takes work to redirect your mind, but you've got to do it, and you've got to look at things in the right perspective. No matter what's happened to me now, I have something to look forward to. That will keep you in a mindset and a standing of heart whereby you'll be ready to praise God continually, whether it be in prayer or in the subject of our discussion, song. In conclusion, I want you to turn back to Psalm 110. And I was also going to read Psalm 148, but we basically sung it. But if you're taking notes, you can add Psalm 148, 1-14 to your notes. Psalm 110, or I'm sorry, there's a 10 in it. 111, Psalm 111, 1-10, because there's 10 verses, says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. See the connection of what we've been talking about in the sermon? With my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. So, like it's summarized in one verse in Colossians 3:16, here it is here in the Old Testament as well. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat to them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He set redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. By the way, that's the only time you find the word reverend in the Bible, and it's not in reference to man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And that fits every point of the lesson today and makes it again. We have plenty to be praising God for. He is worthy of that praise, worthy of that thanksgiving, worthy of our show of our gratitude towards Him. Are you a Christian? If not, why don't you be today? Be saved. Be in a position where all these things we talk about will fit your life. You already know everything you need to do. We can help you with the baptism part. We have water that is ready and prepared if you're ready to make that commitment. If you're one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and there's a spiritual problem hindering you from being able to be worthy to praise God, and you need our help, all those connecting points, we're going to stand, and hopefully with a using the word inspiration in the way the world does, hopefully with an inspiration, and if you're willing and able to sing Psalm 17, Song 17.